We'd like to turn to the book of Genesis again, and this evening we're going to look at Genesis chapter 13. And the last time we were studying in the book of Genesis, we saw Abram and his wife and Lot as well in Egypt, and now they've come up out of Egypt. And I think we're gonna see Lot making the decision. They have some strife between the herdmen of Abram and the herdmen of Lot, and we're going to see Lot making a very very fleshly decision to make his decision on where to go based on his eyes, and hopefully we can glean some things from that. But I think making our way out of Genesis chapter 12, I think it could very easily be said that Lot, I think, probably had his eyes opened in Egypt. He was living the life of a sojourner, and all of a sudden, they came out rich. And I think that the case could certainly be made that Lot went down into Egypt, but I don't know if his heart and if his mind ever fully got out of Egypt. I think he was heavily influenced by that decision, which again, we've considered that in times past. It wasn't the correct decision to go into Egypt during a time of famine. And Abram made that decision. And I think it negatively affected the decision-making of Lot. And we see just that cascading bad decision-making of Lot and the slow incremental fade of him that we'll consider this evening. So here at the beginning of Genesis chapter 13, they're coming up out of Egypt. But again, I think a lot of Lot's problem that we see manifested, not just in this chapter, but throughout the rest of his life, probably started with some bad lessons and some enticements that he saw down in Egypt for the first time. So Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So they are purposefully making an altar for the purpose of worship. Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, but the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was too great, so that they could not dwell together. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And there's conflict between, because of the size of the herds of both Abram and Lot. And Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. And if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." You know, this is a beautiful picture of the humility of Abraham. He was in the position, really, to just tell his nephew how it was. But instead, he shows that blessedness of being a peacemaker. And, you know, let's not have any strife. And you know what? I'll defer to wherever you don't want to go. And I love the language here. That certainly applies to us in the church as well. Let there be no strife among us. I will defer, maybe even in a New Testament sense, I'll defer my Christian liberty to ensure there's no stumbling block for you. Why? Last phrase of verse 8, "For we be brethren." Peace and unity and the removal of strife is more important than me having a specific parcel of land. And you know what? Wherever you choose, I can manage that. I can deal with that. And I'll choose to go the other way because I want to maintain peace and unity, again, in a New Testament context, in the family of God, for we be brethren, right? Great lessons there. Now, what we'll do, we want to spend most of our time this evening looking at the decision-making of Wyatt. So let's just read this portion, and then we'll come back and look at that in more depth. Verse 10. So Abram said, I want to have peace with you, Lot, my nephew. I'm going to defer for you to choose the land that you would prefer. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is an amazing statement. And the Holy Spirit says this. Even as the garden of the Lord. It was amazingly pleasing to the eyes.
Yeah.
And you know what? As a businessman, now there should have been some things that should have overweighed that, that should have overruled that, that we'll talk about a little bit later. But just as a businessman, if you have large flocks of livestock, you know, it's not necessarily a wrong thing to say, hey, this is really good looking land for my livestock. There's not anything wrong with that. But there should have been something that was a higher priority in his decision making than simply the right business decision, because this land looks more advantageous for my herds and for my flocks. So, and hey, even as the garden of the Lord, I mean, it was an amazing place to raise a herd, but there was problems just over the hill, right?
Amen.
Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated the one from the other, and Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And then verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, and notice this, after that Lot was separated from him. You know, we've been spending time, now the book of Genesis has shifted primarily to the focus and the spotlight on the life of Abram. And if you remember all the way back when he was commanded to leave Ur of the Chaldees, what he was commanded to do, this is told or reiterated for us in chapter 12 and verse 1, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And he left his country to start with, but he took his kindred with him. And he brought his father's house. And you kind of see the incremental. And we've talked about that before. They stayed in Haran until his father died, and then he finally went. And it's kind of interesting that here the Lord reiterates the promise that he originally gave to him all the way back in Ur of the Chaldees. And when did he reiterate that promise? And maybe even expand that promise in the description of it. It was after all these years later. All these years later, Abram had actually only now finally fulfilled what the Lord had finally told him to do.
Right.
He had finally now removed himself fully from his kindred. So it's so interesting. Over all these years, he still had these lingering parts of the original command where he still was not obedient to it. But after Lot was separated, after all these years, he's in the land of Canaan. Now he's actually been fully obedient to, and again, this just kind of tells you how the Lord is so gracious to it. How did he finally, why did Abram ultimately leave Haran? Because his dad died. Why did he ultimately separate from Lot? Because their cattle and their herdmen were having problems. So the reason why he finally was obedient to the very last piece of the original commandment was not because Abraham said he had a realization that, oh, I need to do this. No, there was conflict and he wanted to defer that conflict. So even his obedience to finally getting rid of that last lingering bit of what he was not obedient to in the original calling, that wasn't even fully Abram's decision to just do it, right? It just happened because of conflict. But after now, Abram has finally now arrived at the point where he has been obedient to the original command he got all those years ago in Ur of the Chaldees. What does the Lord tell him? Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. All the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. And if any man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise and walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee. And Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar to the Lord. Now, it is worth noting that the ultimate promise of the seed that Abram was promised was not the lineage of the Jewish nation. What this is describing is the family of God. It's Amen. Describing the elect out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. And it's describing them as being so vast as the dust of the earth. He previously says as the stars of heaven, which are just innumerable, right? You know, for some reason, people view election as a very exclusive, negative thing. Instead, the family of God that the Lord chose before the foundation of the world is so vast that it's totally innumerable, just like the dust of the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven, right? It's innumerable of people that God has chosen. So, Abram, after he finally removes himself from Lot, that last lingering connection, close fellowship to his kindred, then the Lord reiterates this beautiful promise to Abraham of how he would bless his seed ultimately, which is the elect family of God, and then the land, which again is figurative of the church and the kingdom of God. So now let's go back and look at Lot. Now before we dig into Lot here, I think it's very important to lay the foundation and make sure we have the right lens through which we look at the decision making of Lot. You look at Lot in the Old Testament, and there's just not a lot of positives there.
Right.
It's like you just mess up and you mess up and you mess up, and you just, you know, the only reason why you even got out of Sodom was because Abram asked for you to be saved, and you know, it's never our place to to evaluate someone's life to such a degree that we say, you know, I don't think they're a child of God. The worst we can ever say is, the Lord knoweth them that are his.
That's right.
But the Old Testament, you know, now I know Brother Joe knows this, sometimes you just, when you're called on to preach a funeral, and you just don't know that person that well, or you only know them by reputation, or you do know them that well, and you're asked, you know, sometimes we just have to preach grace.
Amen.
And at the end of it say, nevertheless, the Lord knoweth them that are his, right?
Amen.
But it's a whole lot nicer to preach funerals where you can pretty much quote 1 Thessalonians 1, that I know, based on your labor of love and patience of hope, that the gospel came unto you in power and in much assurance. It's a whole lot more joyful to preach funerals where you can describe them in passages like 1 Thessalonians 1, instead of having to say, and God saved his people by nothing more than his free and sovereign grace, and there's nothing you can do to add to or take it away from it, and the Lord knoweth them that are his, right? You know? Well, you know, you read the Old Testament, that's about the best you can say about Lot, right?
Right.
I mean, the Lord knoweth them that are his, but thankfully the New Testament tells us he was one of his, right?
Amen.
This is 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemn them with an overthrow, marking them to be an example and ensample to those that after should live ungodly. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And verse 8 is a parenthetical statement. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You know, the more I think about Lot, this is almost like the... some of his decision-making might have looked a little bit different because we have a longer time span of it. But the life of Lot makes me think a lot about at least the snapshot that we have of the rich young ruler when he came to Jesus.
Yes.
And we know the rich young ruler, that Jesus loved him. That means he's a child of God.
Amen.
And he thought he was obedient to the law. And Jesus kind of tells him, he cuts to his problem. One thing thou lackest, that you need to sell all that you have. And the point was not that he had to liquidate his finances. The problem was he didn't realize. He thought that he'd been obedient to all the law. He thought he'd been obedient to all the Ten Commandments. He did not realize that he was in very deep in the commandment of thou shalt not covet. He didn't realize that. And when the Lord said, sell everything that you have, he wasn't willing to do that because he coveted all those things. And you know what? He went away, at least that day. We don't know anything about, you know, you hope that he went down and was convicted immediately and came back and fell down at the feet of Jesus and followed him, but we don't know that. But that day, that rich young ruler went home sorrowful.
Amen.
And that aligns perfectly with what we're told in, you know, 1 Timothy 6. Those that would be rich, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows.
Right.
And that day, at a minimum, hopefully that's about all it was. We don't know, but on that day, the rich young ruler, as a child of God, he made the bad decision to pierce himself through with many sorrows.
Amen.
But you look at the life of Lot, and he was a child of God who had that inner compunction and conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you look at him, and it's like, Lot, why are you continually piercing yourself through with many sorrows?
Amen.
What are you doing, right? This is a 4 points that Elder Tim McCool has preached multiple times over the years, and he, as with anything, he'll preach it tremendously better than I ever could. But the four most important decisions in your life are exhibited in a negative way in the bad decision making of Lot as he pierced himself through with many sorrows. The four most important decisions in your life, and I agree with Brother Tim, I think this is perfectly on point and worthy of much consideration. The four most important, because this dictates almost everything in your life. Where to live, where to work, where to worship, and who to marry.
Amen.
Where to live, where to work, where to worship, and who to marry. Now, what was Lot's first decision? He'd already chosen his profession. Right, he had all of his flock. He was a rancher, right? And he had a lot of a prosperity riding the coattails of Abram. By the way,
yeah.
I don't think he got any of that by himself. He got all that riding the coattails of Abram. But he already had his profession, so to say. He'd already chosen his profession. But now the question is, not what work am I going to do. That's a separate discussion on discerning the will of God about how do I make the decision making of what type of profession I engage in, and how do I utilize many times your spiritual gifts that you can use to benefit God's people in a church context will many times manifest in a profession. But that's a separate discussion about discerning the Lord's will on what to do. What work to do? Lot already pretty much had that decided. Where he started, his bad decision making was choosing. And these were all connected for a lot. Where to live, where to work, and where to worship. And what was the basis of his decision making? The reason why he chose where to put his livestock, that was his first priority.
Yeah.
And that's what dictated where he chose to live. What was the basis of Lot's decision making about where to work / live? Well, what's this world characterized by? This world is characterized by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What was the decision making criteria of Lot in choosing where to live? Lot lifted up his eyes. And you know what? It was a well-watered plain. I think my flocks will thrive here. But, you know, in isolation, that's a logical train of thought. That's not a bad business decision. In isolation. But the problem was he had knowledge. What was in that direction and just beyond where his flocks were going to be? It was publicly known in verse 13. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And again, it's not elaborated here how much Abram tried to kind of counsel his nephew. And maybe he knew Lot. And sometimes people just got to make their own. You know, some people just have to make their own decisions, okay? I think he probably knew Lot well enough to know possibly where he might lean to. But you hope that there was, it's not elaborated for us here, but you certainly hope there was a follow-up conversation before they fully committed to this, to where Abram said, "Lot, I know what you said, but you do remember, right, those horrible, wicked men from Sodom that are just over the hill from the land that you're... I hope that Abram at least cautioned Lot enough to say, listen, I know this plain looks good, but you also are well aware of how wicked these people..." And then what did Lot say? No, I'm not moving to Sodom, Abram. I'm just pitching my tent towards Sodom. I'm just pitching my tent, Abram. I'm not moving to Sodom. And Abram was like, okay, so be it, right? Well, he started out just pitching his tent towards Sodom. The next chapter, there's some foreign kings that end up invading Sodom and take some people captive. And we have clarified for us in Genesis chapter 14 that at that time, we don't know the timeline between the two, but he started out pitching his tent towards Sodom. In Genesis 14, he's dwelling in Sodom.
That's right. That's right.
In Genesis 19, Lot is standing in the gate of Sodom.
Mm-hmm.
So it started out as just, oh, no, Uncle Abraham. I'm just pitching my tent towards Sodom. Next thing you know, and you know what? Sodom may have been a booming city. You know, it may have expanded and took him in. But you know what? At any given time, Lot, as a born-again child of God, could have followed the conviction of the Holy Spirit and just left.
Yep. Yes.
He could have just left. He could have enjoyed the fellowship with the friend of God, Abram. And at that time, worship in spirit and in truth, the closest representation of worship in spirit and in truth at that time, he could have left at any time. But what was the basis of his decision making? It was his eyes. And the first priority in all of these four most important decisions in life is the lens of Matthew 6 and 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That has to be the first decision making priority. Because there's a lot of things that are going to be very enticing to our flesh and very enticing to our eyes. But there has to be something in our spiritual maturity and our spiritual processing that might look at the well water plain of Sodom and say, you know what? That looks enticing, but I cannot get that close to the fire. I cannot get that close to Sodom because it is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. But what did Lot do? He made his decision with his eyes.
Yeah.
The lust of the eyes. You know, that was the problem with Eve, right? Satan was really prettying up that fruit. And you know what? It was pleasant to the eyes.
Yeah.
But Abram, instead of walking by sight, Abram was walking by faith. And that's the contrast between Lot and Abram. Walking by faith versus walking by sight. And where did Lot's sight get him? Eventually, it got him not just in the middle of Sodom, but he saw the prosperity in Sodom. And next thing you know, he is one of... And when it says he's sitting in the gate, he essentially was on the city council. He was on the board of directors of the city. And he knew intricately, even more than most, the egregious, abominable actions that were going on in that city. And you know what? The Holy Spirit, every single day, was telling him it was wrong. The Holy Spirit, every single day, was telling him to leave. The Holy Spirit every single day was saying, go back to Abraham. It doesn't matter how much you give up financially. It doesn't matter how much you give. And another problem, you want to know what really got him tied in? He chose to marry the wrong woman.
Amen.
He married a woman of Sodom. And you know what? Now it's intricately, infinitely harder to now say, you know what? Let's leave.
Yeah.
Why? Because he disobeyed. The equivalent of the New Testament, which is not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. I mean, can you imagine having, especially in this time, I mean, these pagans that believed in like child sacrifice and having to, you say, I want to raise my child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And she said, well, when he gets a certain age, we're probably going to offer him to Molech. What? Right? No, you're not, right? I mean, you know, nowadays, if one party doesn't believe in God and the other party believes that the words that I'm saying before God, that is a covenant that God's going to hold me and I will be faithful to my covenant. But if one person views it as a covenant that they will be faithful before God and the other, it's just words coming out of their mouth, you're going to have... One person is going to leave that marriage whenever it gets inconvenient. Why? Because they have no view of God. Anyway, the list goes on and on and on and on. And in the Old Testament, he told them, don't marry any of those Canaanites. It had nothing to do with ethnicity. It was that they were pagans. They were unbelievers, right? So, Lot chose, and all of these are combined for him individually, where to work and where to live, and he neglected the true worship of Abram. All by what was it that was his decision-making criteria in those three? It was his eyes that saw the well-watered plains of Sodom. And he also thought, you know, this is in a different context of the strange woman in the book of Proverbs, but you cannot scoop fire into your lap and not be burned.
Amen.
Okay? You can't pitch your tent towards Sodom and not think you're going to get burned. Okay? That's why the New Testament says, he that is friend of the world is enmity with God. If you get too close to the fire, you're going to get burned. Okay? And then, because he put himself in the wrong place, based on the wrong priorities, he neglected in that day worship in spirit and in truth with Abraham, who's worshiping on an altar to Jehovah God. No doubt they were, if there was any degree of worship, it was total paganism, no doubt. Well, now, that he's integrated in the middle of Sodom, he chooses to marry a woman of Sodom. And you know what? It's very likely that was a very strategic decision that probably is what got him prominence to be able to be able to sit in the gate. Okay, but all of these attachments, and Lot categorically failed in all four of these decisions. And you know what? This is the difference between a child of God having their righteous soul vexed every day and then living in the abundant life, in righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost every day.
Yeah.
You know, Abram is sitting over here. What happens not long after? Lot is over here vexed every single day. And what happens before God and the angels go to destroy Sodom? What happens? God comes and has lunch with Abram. And on the very same day, Lot's sitting over here. And yes, he had more, possibly more financial prosperity. He probably had more power and more influence and more notoriety. But you know what? Abram had lunch with God.
Amen.
And Lot is sitting over here with his righteous soul vexed that day. Who had a better day, right?
Amen.
Why? Because Lot consistently made bad decisions at every step of the way. Why? Because he was much too worldly in his decision making. He was much too worldly in the way that he viewed the world. He certainly did not seek first the kingdom of God. So very quickly, all of these, in our decision making in these four most important decisions of life, I think the summary of this is that each of these decisions has to be filtered with the priority being seeking first the kingdom of God. And if that's the case, so many negatives are going to be avoided, right? Okay, let's just start where to work, which is obviously tied to where to live. And again, all this stuff is interconnected because once you choose who to marry, that's going to choose where you live and where you work and where you worship and all that. But in isolation, a young person is discerning what career path am I going to take? And then, ultimately, there are job opportunities that come along with that. Well, you have two opportunities. You can take the lower-paying job in a place that is maybe close to home or close to a really well-thriving church that you know can be beneficial to your spiritual health and growth. Or I can take double the salary up in the Northeast, in Maine, and in New York, and in New Jersey, and live out in the middle of the worldly culture with no church, and I'm going to be working all every Sunday, but I'm going to be making infinitely more. Well, what is the decision-making priority? Seeking first the kingdom of God.
Yeah, amen.
So then you immediately say, well, I'm not taking that job. It's X'd off the list. Why? Because I'm putting a priority on where I'm going to worship. I'm putting a priority on the fellowship of the saints, and all of that is going to dictate the kind of fellowship I have with people in choosing who to marry. You know, like-minded believers, certainly never to marry an unbeliever, but if you marry someone that is not a believer, that they will it will be a tremendous detriment.
Yeah.
Let's just say that very, very summarizing. It will be a tremendous detriment to your discipleship. And it will, because can two walk together except they be agreed? And how can you not be agreed on the most fundamental? I mean, if my whole life is oriented around the kingdom of God and the other person's life is only oriented around the world, it's just not, there's not agreement, and thus you can't have fellowship. Can two walk together except they be agreed? So where we live and where we work and where we worship are all so interconnected, and sometimes we choose a location to live based on a spouse, or if we are choosing a location that is different than previous connections that we have, That's where we're to worship. The priority has to be seeking first the kingdom of God. And we should never remove ourselves from the worship and the fellowship of the saints.
Amen.
Because look at just the slow fade, the slow compromise that eventually his conscience was seared. Even though his righteous soul was vexed, his conscience was still seared. But look how slowly it happened. No. Like, I'm just pitching my Abraham. I'm just pitching my tent towards Sodom, and now I'm living in Sodom, and now I'm a leader in Sodom. It happens very, very when you remove yourself from godly spiritual influences.
Amen.
You know, if Abraham was right there the whole time, I think he would have been calling his nephew on the carpet, right? But he was removed from that. And again, the danger of that. Just the next chapter, Lot is taken captive, right?
Yeah.
I mean, the physical danger of that. Whereas Abram has to go get him, and he has his own personal army. Well, even your physical safety would have been better if you would have just reconciled with Abram. You know? I mean, Lot could have been the person that he could have took the humble approach and say, you know what, Abram, you're the one. The reason why we hear it, I'm going to make peace with you instead of you deferring it. You know, he could have still, I think they could have made it work if they wanted to, right? But honestly, I think Abram knew Lot well enough to know it's probably not going to work, so we're going to have to do this. But at every step of the way, unfortunately, you know, I wish we had a more positive example of these four decisions, but we can learn a lot from the negative, right? And unfortunately, Lot made poor decisions at every step of the way. And you know what? Isn't it sad to just see children of God who you just look at them and they just look miserable? You know, isn't it sad to see children of God that should have been living the abundant life, that should have been enjoying the fullness of righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost? And it's like, why are you vexing your soul every day?
Amen.
Why are you doing this?
Amen.
But there's a reason probably why they ended up where they're at, and it had to do with probably very important decisions that at the fork in the road, they chose the broad gate that led to destruction instead of the narrow way and the straight gate that led unto the fullness of the abundant life. So hopefully this is instructive for us to meditate on, to encourage others in, to have the right decision making, the right priorities in our decision making, as we look at, unfortunately, the poor decision-making of Lot.